If you would, go ahead and open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 20. We're going to look at the sister passage to this in our time this morning. Appreciated John's announcement about our classes this upcoming year, so be sure and do take a moment before the end of our service this morning to fill out some comments and give us some feedback on the classes. If you do that during my lesson, I'll simply think you're taking notes and very engaged. So just take some time to do that. Pass that and put it in the center aisle, and that the ushers will come back by during our closing song and pick those up. I'm not going to take time to reread the passage here in Matthew in its entirety this morning. We read the one from Mark, recorded again here in chapter 20, verses 20 through 28. And we'll look at the latter part of those verses as we get on into our lesson time this morning. The story was once told about a Sunday school class who, about this time of year, decided to allow their children to go on stage and do their own impromptu Christmas pageant and recreate that birth scene. The teachers read the story and they provided some props, and then they stood off to the side and let the kids dramatize it on their own. One little girl grabbed a doll and said, "I'll be Mary." One of the little boys said, "I'll be Joseph." Some scampered for the bathrobes and said, "I'll be a shepherd." And everyone was either a lamb or a wise man or an angel or something else that was part of that scene. But one little girl had no part, and she said, "I'll be the doctor who delivers baby Jesus." They all took their places. Mary had a soft pillow with a baby doll tucked under her shirt, and Joseph led her to the inn where they were rejected. And when the time came, the doctor took the doll from Mary's pillow, held it up, and Joseph, wanting to act like that proud new papa, said, "What is it, Doc?" And the little doctor smiled and said, "Why, it is God." Jesus was God in the flesh. That's what I want to look at in our time this morning. We have absolutely no idea of the date of Jesus' birth. That's not recorded in Scripture. There's a lot of things that we don't know about that. We have very little. You can go back and read the first part of some of the Gospels, and they will share the story with you. Much of our focus this time of year, as far as the world, is geared around that very scene. But it was the fact that Jesus came, the fact that He was here, the fact that He lived among men and served is what leaves the example for you and I today. That's what's important. That's what we need to gain from. That's what we need to look to, where we need to go to pattern our lives. Jesus was God in the flesh. He was born into this world in a human body, but He'd always been God. Before His virgin birth, He'd sat in majesty in heaven. He'd called upon thousands of angels to do His bidding. And just a word, with just a word, He could change the course of mighty rivers and crush the power of huge nations. Here was Jesus, God in the flesh, born in this Jewish town called Bethlehem. Bethlehem wasn't a big community. It wasn't a fancy place. Wasn't the most populous place, even in that region. In fact, according to one source, at the beginning of the first century AD, Bethlehem was a village with not more than 1,000 inhabitants, a small set of houses scattered along the side of a ridge and protected by a wall that was in a bad state of repair and even mostly demolished since it had been built nearly 1,000 years earlier. So here Jesus was born in this poor backwater Jewish town, and He was born in a barn. Have you ever been in a barn? You have, haven't you? A lot of our folks here in this group this morning know what that's like in this part of the country. I've been in a barn where we've raised pigs. Now, we don't have a pig in that scene. Don't know. Maybe there was one running around. Who knows? We'll kind of leave that to our imagination. But the smell of a barn is not a pleasant thing by any means. Often cobwebs, dark, musty smells, the smell of the animals, the smell of the manure. It's a barn. We know what barns are like. People don't live in barns, so we don't always clean them out. We'll do some to take care of our animals, but it's not like our house. It's not where we live. So we don't take the same kind of care of it. Jesus, the God of all creation, the God who had the ability to mobilize heaven with just a word. The Jesus that had walked on streets of gold and passed through gates of pearl. This Jesus, the God of the universe, was born in a barn filled with animals and all their smells. Now I'm stressing all of this at this point this morning so you'll better understand the text that we looked at. And if you're there in Matthew chapter 20, notice what it says in verse 26 through 28. Whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give His life as a ransom for many. Reading there through verse 28. Jesus came to be our servant. And He calls us to be the very same thing. That's where we're at this morning. That's what we're to be doing in our lives this morning. And I think when we look at this text, there are really three things that stand out. I kind of wanted to use this text just to get our thoughts this morning because we're thinking, the world is thinking more of that manger scene. That scene where the group has gathered there, we don't know how many, to witness that birth. Yet that was the beginning, a very humble beginning. And Jesus calls, He says, look at my life. Pattern yourself after my life. Probably none of us here in this crowd this morning started in a barn, did we? Yet we're to pattern our service after the life of Christ. Three things that I want to point out in our time this morning. Number one, if we're going to become a servant like Jesus, we've got to be willing to get just a little bit dirty. What do I mean by that? Look at the beginning with Jesus. Being born in a barn, it's a pretty dirty place. When's the last time you were in a maternity ward and saw bales of hay stacked around, or you saw sheep and goats in the halls of the hospital? The barn is a dirty place for a child to be born. But Jesus came to this earth to get dirty. Began in this humble setting, in this dirty environment. He came to live among people. Not only was He born in a dirty stable and placed in that dirty manger, but during His ministry, He spent time with dirty people. People that no one else would touch. Think about the lame, the sick, the lepers, the unclean woman that came to Him because of an issue of blood, the prostitutes, the tax collectors, those that would gather around Him. Jesus was among the people. Jesus got dirtiest on the cross. That's where He bore our sins, our filth, and our dirt. Read a story one time of a man who was visiting a group home for young people, and this was a home that housed several different sort of types of disabilities, folks with difficulties. And for an hour or so, he talked with a young woman named Mary. This young woman's body was just covered with tumors. And as the conversation wound up, he put his arm around her and said, "You really are a beautiful person." And with tears in her eyes, she said, "Thank you. No one has ever gotten close enough to notice." Do we sometimes stand at a distance from the dirt? Do we sometimes stand off thinking someone else will serve in that area? Someone else will serve in that capacity? I know we have folks here in our congregation who understand that. I know we have folks here who have reached out to those dealing with problems, issues, different things going on in their life. We have folks here who have helped the homeless. Say, come on, let me show you what this is all about. Jesus came to get dirty. If we're going to be like Him, He calls us to do the same. He calls us to that very thing. A second thing I think that we can see from this text, if we're going to be servants like Jesus, we've got to be willing to be ignored and offended. Maybe not so much from this text that we're looking at this morning, but from other parts of Scripture, we realize that Jesus was ignored many times. It's part of the deal. Jesus told us, if the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. John chapter 15 and verse 18. Do you know how many people showed up at the manger where Jesus or when Jesus was born? The Bible doesn't tell us. We can go back and read that story, and we don't know for sure. It may have been as few as three. It may have been several more of the shepherds that were there at the time. The wise men actually didn't show up at that scene. They were later on the scene. We don't know exactly how long, but even possibly a couple of years down the road. And when they did arrive and alerted all of Jerusalem that the new king of the Jews was born in Bethlehem, nobody went there to worship him. No one came. They all stayed at home. As John's gospel said, Jesus came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. John chapter 1 and verse 11. Yes, he came to minister. Our scripture that has already been read this morning from Philippians chapter 2, in the very nature of God, he did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even a death on the cross. Philippians chapter 2, verses 6 through 8. And at one point in his ministry, as we're told in John 6 and verse 66, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. He was arrested and put on trial. Pilate tried to get the crowds to release Jesus and crucify Barabbas. What shall I do then with the one you call the King of the Jews? Pilate asked. Crucify him, they shouted. Why? What crime has he committed? Asked Pilate. But they shouted all the louder, crucify him. Mark chapter 15. You know, it's just a little hard to be nice to folks who treat you like that, isn't it? But what was one of Jesus' final statements? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they are doing. Luke chapter 23. When Jesus came, he was rejected. He was abused. And one of the failings, I believe, of many Christians is the failure to grasp this truth. You know, we're not all that fond of being unappreciated or not liked, rejected, offended, abused. As Christians, we don't like that. We think, I've got something good to share, you ought to like me. I've got something that you should want, you ought to like what I'm doing. Have you ever seen an angry Christian? Do you know how they respond to being mistreated like that? Sometimes they quit, they walk away. Say, I don't need this. Jesus saw it through. I was reading an article that kind of talked about this very thing and addressed this issue. I want to share just a part of it with you. Think about your life as a Christian as we read this paragraph. This article said, I am a soldier in the army of my God. Jesus is my commanding officer. The Bible is my code of conduct. I'm a volunteer in this army and I'm enlisted for eternity. I will either retire in this army at the Lord's return or die in this army. But I will not get out, be talked out, or pushed out. I am a soldier. I'm a soldier, not a baby. I don't need to be pampered, petted, pumped up, and picked up. I'm a soldier. No one has to call me, remind me, write me, visit me, entice me, or lure me. I am a soldier. No one has to send me flowers, gifts, food, cards, candy, or give me handouts. I'm a soldier. I do not need to be cuddled, cradled, cared for, or catered to. I am committed. I am a soldier. I cannot have my feelings hurt bad enough to turn me around. I cannot be discouraged enough to turn me aside. I cannot lose enough to cause me to quit. I'm a soldier. When Jesus called me into this army, I had nothing. If I end up with nothing, I still come out ahead. I will win. I am a soldier of Christ. Can we all say that this morning? There's nothing wrong with the encouragement that we're to give to one another. There's nothing wrong with that pat on the back, that word of encouragement, because we all have times when we're down. But let's be honest with ourselves this morning. How many times do we need to just say, I'm a soldier. I'm going to stand firm. I'm going to stand up because I know I'm on a winning team. I'm a soldier of Christ. I think a third thing that we can think about this morning, and probably the most important thing to learn, if I want to be a servant like Jesus, is that my primary goal is to save people from hell. Think about that for just a moment. As a servant, as a Christian, as a follower of Christ, what's my primary goal? There's a lot that goes into that Christian life, but Jesus came to what? Seek and save the lost. He left that great commission saying, "Go ye into all the world and do the same." I think a lot of people believe their main objective as Christians is to be nice people. And we should be nice people. It's something we should strive for each and every day. There's some of the nicest people in this room this morning that I know. And as Christians, that's something that we're to do. Do you remember the Andy Griffith Show? That's a show about nice people. But I never heard Jesus mentioned on the show. They'd show people going to church, but the name of Jesus was not heard. Their purpose was not to show Christians, but to show us how to be nice people. I think there's just much more to it than that. Jesus said, we've read this verse earlier, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give His life as a ransom for many. Matthew 20:28. Jesus came to seek and save the lost. That was His prime directive. That was His main focus. So do you suppose that should be ours as well? These are questions that I ask myself this morning. Am I too easily offended? Do I sometimes want to turn around and give up because people aren't always nice to me? We look to Jesus. About 12 years ago, Barna Research took a poll of Americans around this time of year, talking about the Christmas holiday, and found that 37% of adults thought that the coming of Jesus is the most important aspect of the holiday. 44% of the respondents said family time is the most important part of the season. 3% said presents or parties were the most important part of the holiday. And another 3% said that the best thing about Christmas was getting a paid holiday. You think we have our work cut out for us? Sure we do. In every season, no matter what that is, many have left Christ out. We see that more and more each and every day. The absence of Christ. I think you've seen that just this last week. When someone has tried to speak from Scripture. And then the repercussions there. How many of you have heard about the war on Christmas? Something that we've talked about over the last few years. How the businesses and groups are staying away from saying Merry Christmas. Don't want to offend anyone. Don't want to offend people. Sometimes should we be offended by some things when we try not to offend others? There was a recent commercial on, I believe it was advertising a bank, where they wished everyone happy holidays. And they went on to mention the holidays that they had in mind. They mentioned Thanksgiving, Hanukkah, peace on earth, and Happy New Year. I know about Thanksgiving. I have a pretty good idea about Hanukkah. I know about New Year's, but peace on earth, I haven't heard that particular holiday. So many times, the secular world is leaving Christ out. But here's the deal. We live in a secular world, and that secular world will always be at war, not only with Christmas, but with Christians. And with anything else that talks about Jesus, anything else that shares the good news that we were left saying, go ye into all the world. And do what? Preach the gospel. Share the good news. Tell the good story. Let others hear what you know about. But we find ourselves saying Merry Christmas, but Christ isn't in control of our lives. Therein, maybe, is the real issue. We serve a Jesus who got dirty, a Jesus who was unappreciated and ignored, and a Jesus whose main message was often rejected and misunderstood. And the only way folks around us are going to see Jesus is if we're willing to get dirty, to be unappreciated, and to be misunderstood. book that was written entitled God Came Near. The author, Max Lucado, penned this book. Talked about this very idea of Jesus coming to earth. God coming near through His Son, Jesus. A paragraph in that book read, "When God chose to reveal Himself to mankind, what medium did He use? A book? No, that was secondary. A church? No, that was consequential. A moral code? No, to limit God's revelation to a cold list of do's and don'ts is as tragic as looking at the Colorado road map and saying that you'd seen the Rockies. When God chose to reveal Himself, He did so through a human body. The tongue that called forth the dead was a human one. The hand that touched the leopard had dirt under its nails. The feet upon which the woman wept were calloused and dirty. And His tears, oh, don't miss His tears, they came from the heart as broken as your or mine has ever been." How did God reveal Himself to this earth? Through a servant. Through a servant in a barn. Through a servant with very humble beginnings. Please note, this lesson is as applicable in July as it is today. But if you have a chance to share this with someone because of this season, because where their minds might be at this particular time of year, what a wonderful blessing. What a wonderful way to share with others. Sin entered the scene. A great chasm between God and His creation. Jesus came back to bridge that gap. Jesus builds bridges. That's our Savior. And that is the example we're to follow. We're to be a people who builds bridges between our relatives, our friends, our neighbors, because of Jesus, back to God. Many of you here this morning have taken that step. You put on Christ through baptism. Yes, we're thankful that Jesus lived here on this earth. We're thankful for His ministry. We're thankful for His humble beginnings. We're thankful for His death upon the cross. But most of all, we're thankful for His resurrection. It's because of that we have hope of an eternal home today. If you're here this morning and you haven't put on Christ through baptism, it'd be a great opportunity to do that. You've heard God's Word. You believe what it says. You're willing to repent. Make some changes in your life. Confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and then be buried in a watery grave. Become up a new person. Not a perfect person, but a forgiven person. A saved individual. A child of God. Maybe you need our prayers this morning. As a child of God, you've fallen away or you're struggling this morning. Our shepherds would be very glad to pray for you this very day. If you have that need, won't you come as together we stand and sing?